To the John chapter 17, we've been looking at John 17 in some of our studies together, and we will come back to that again. Just want to again remind you to be in prayer for the printing of our daily devotional, Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside, in two Indian languages. It's been, translation is done, and now they are asking for help to get it printed. And one is in Oriya, which is the language of Orissa, and the other is in Canada, not Canada north of us, but Karnataka. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that effort that might be available to the folks in India. We have supplied some funds so that it will be priced at a reasonable amount so the people in those two states can afford it. So if you'd pray for that, I'd appreciate it very much. We also appreciate your prayers for our continuing ministry and service. We will leave on next Friday to land up in Moncton, New Brunswick, for a couple of Sundays, and then we will be in Canada, New Jersey, for a couple of Sundays, and we thank the Lord for this opportunity of ministry. Actually, it's St. John's and Moncton. I think they changed it yesterday. In any case, let's turn to John chapter 17. We want to read the first few verses and then thank the Lord for his blessing upon us. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to you this morning again for, as we just reminded ourselves, we appreciate so much. We rejoice in the blessing of access and nearness to your presence. We think of the children of Israel as they had this one day out of the whole year in which the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and the rest of the priests were kept out, and the common people were kept out. And how sad it must have been for many godly spiritual men and women in that day who had no access and no nearness to you as their God. You have given to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the freshly slain way, that is his flesh, through the torn veil. You have come out to us and we can come into you. How blessed we are to have this intimate access and nearness, such as no one has ever had before the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, we thank you for his resurrection, which made it possible for all that he bought for us to be imputed to us. We thank you for his ascension, and that ascending into glory, he ever lives to intercede for us. Father, we thank you this morning as we contemplate your word, that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We want to feel its pain and its corrective ministry, and that your word today will not just be a comfort and an encouragement to us, but it will be a challenge to us and to our thinking. We commit ourselves to you because your word is here to answer the questions of our mind. Your word is to us something to stir our emotions and to strengthen our will. And so we give ourselves afresh and anew today to your word by your Spirit, that we might be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be like him as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these blessings that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This is the longest of several prayers that the Lord Jesus gave and are recorded for our instruction. It's an interesting prayer in a sense because it has three areas of instruction that we can learn. The first part is the relationship that the Lord Jesus had with his Father. And the first few verses describe that intimacy that he had. Then we find that he prays for his disciples, and there are a number of aspects of truth that he applies in his prayer to his Father on behalf of the disciples. You know that this is subsequent to his instruction that he gave in the upper room, washing the disciples' feet, instituting the Lord's Supper, and celebrating the last Passover. And those truths set the stage for what we have here. And then in the last part of the chapter, he gives us a small view, a little picture of praying for those who would believe on them. So it's his relationship with his Father, his relationship with the disciples, and his relationship with the world. The same is true that we have in John chapter 15. In John 15, the Lord Jesus speaks about his relationship with the vine dresser, with his Father. Then he speaks about his relationship with the branches, the vine and the branches. And then he, of course, deals with the relationship that they are going to experience from the world and the suffering and persecution that they are going to go through. Those three areas are a preview of what the church is going to do. People ask, what is the purpose of the church? And the church has three primary purposes. First of all, their relationship with God. Secondly, their relationship with each other. And thirdly, their relationship with the world. We would see it with three simple words. Worship, that is what God gets from his church. Fellowship, that is what we get from the church. And evangelism is what the world should get from the assembly, from the church. And so I want this morning to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his intercession. If we were to stop long enough to compare the prayers of the New Testament with our prayers, we might find a very clear difference between that which we say and that which the Lord Jesus said. It's a prayer of intercession. And then there are a number of prayers from the pen of Paul. We have two in Philippians and Colossians, and there are a couple in Romans. And those prayers are also prayers of intercession. Someone has said that praying for one another is the highest expression of our prayer. Of course, it doesn't include the idea of our worship. But when we bring our petitions to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it is primarily intercession that is our exercise. And there are seven requests that the Lord Jesus made in these high priestly prayer. This is really the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave. It is mysterious in the sense that it's God the Son praying to God the Father. It is the Son of God praying to God the Father. And we might carefully say that this prayer is God praying to God. And that's an awesome thought. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as man, as the God-man, gives us a pattern in our prayers, and gives us a description of what should characterize our prayers. I think it's good for us on occasion to take some time to analyze our prayers. It's not always a desirable subject. I can remember somebody saying to me on some occasion, "I'm never going to pray in front of you again." I said, "Brother, that wasn't the intention. It is not my responsibility to set the standard of prayer. But it should be in harmony with the will of God. We are reminded by 1 John, if we pray according to the will of God, we have the requests. We are told in Romans chapter 8 that we should pray under the guidance of the Holy Spirit because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit helps our infirmities. And then thirdly, we should also pray in harmony with the will of God. Why do we have these prayers? These prayers are to help us and to instruct us and to guide us in what we should pray. If we look at our prayers of intercession for those around us or look at the prayer lists of many gatherings of God's people, the primary subject of those prayers is health. I was in an assembly a few weeks ago, and they had a half a sheet of paper, a list on both sides, all having to do with health, mostly cancer, praying and pleading with God for healing and for a transformation of the body. And yet, as we read the prayers of the New Testament, and the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those prayers are seldom in the area in which we exercise our prayer. If we were to summarize what it is that we find from the pen of Paul in his prayers, it is primarily for the appropriation of the blessings and salvation that we have in Christ. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, there's a prayer. In Ephesians and Colossians, there are several prayers. And those prayers are for growth in grace. They are for appreciation of what God has done. A greater understanding of what we have in Christ. And so there are seven requests, and I want to look at them very briefly and try to understand what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And we are told twice in the New Testament that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged in a spiritual ministry of praying for us, and we are called upon to pray one for another, then our prayers of intercession and the prayers of intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be similar. We ought to be guided by this prayer in its nature, in its concern, in its compassion, as a principle of prayer and as a pattern of what we should pray. I cannot tell you, and we cannot understand how many times, even in today's churches, the repetition of what is called the Lord's Prayer. And it's repeated mostly without thinking, without concern to what it means or what it says, and yet it is repeated week after week, Sunday after Sunday, in so many churches, and in the context of a statement by the Lord Jesus that it should not be thoughtless repetition. Our prayers should be guided by the Spirit of God, be in harmony with the will of God, and should be similar to the Word of God. The first prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is that the Son may be glorified. In verse 1, glorify your Son. You say that's a command. It is a command, but it is a command in this form of a prayer. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son was preeminently displayed. We could go through a long list, as we do on a number of occasions at the Lord's Supper, as we contemplate, what is it that we see? What is it that our minds are focused on as we gather around the Lord's Supper? And we could make a long list. We mentioned this morning in our contemplation the love that God had for us. And how that thrills our heart week after week as we contemplate the most glorious display of the love of God. It was against a background of the hatred of man, of his disobedience and rebellion, his rejection of the Son of God. We could stop long enough to say, well, his mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy. Mercy is God withholding the judgment that we deserve. And we turn to the cross. And the cross gives to us the most amazing explanation of what his mercy was as he poured out. God's anger against our sin, which was borne by his Son, his mercy, his righteousness, the just for the unjust, his justice, and a long list of these things. We say, how is it possible that here the Lord Jesus addresses his Father and says, put me in excellent display in order that I might put you in excellent display? Our prayers for each other should include this kind of a request. We can pray for each other that we might be to the praise of his glory, that the way in which we live, how we spend our time, what we do with our possessions, what we know of the Word of God. When was the last time we prayed that this brother or this sister might glorify God? Think of the times we have prayed for someone going into surgery, somebody going on a journey. It would be right. It would be in harmony with the Word of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God if we prayed that that person, in the midst of the difficulties and trials, the temptations, the persecutions, that they might glorify God. How many times are we told that? In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we might be to the praise of his glory. And secondly, that we might be to the praise of his glory. To the praise, three times in Ephesians chapter 1, it says we should be to the praise of his glory. The Apostle Paul says at the end of the first chapter of Galatians, they glorify God in me. Paul saw himself as the magnifying glass, as the binoculars, as it were, that people would be able to see the glory of God in his life. My brothers and sisters, I suggest that you take that one list, that prayer concern that you have for somebody, and pray that that person, in the use of his time, under the difficulties and problems of life, the loss of a loved one, financial collapse, a problem with children, that in the midst of those issues of life, that the glory of God might be displayed through them. We pray for escape. We pray for no problems. We pray that temptation won't come. But the Lord prayed that what he was going to go through, as the most tragic event in the history of the world, his own crucifixion, might be a catalyst for the display of the graces of his Father, his righteousness, his justice, his holiness, mercy, love, grace, all of these things, his peace. There was no thought of escape from this appointment that his Father had given him. Even as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ praying for Peter in Luke chapter, is it chapter 21? I think it is. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. What would we pray for Peter if we knew there was going to be this severe temptation? Most of us would pray for an escape. Most would pray that somehow God would build a hedge about him. Peter hears the Lord Jesus, I have prayed for you. that your faith fail not. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying that Peter's faith would be displayed, and that the display of that would be glorious. And so the Lord Jesus prays, first of all, that the Son may be glorified in the Father, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. We are called to the same thing. We are called to pray for each other, that your life tomorrow on the job, that your way in which you drive, the way in which you present yourself, the words that come out of your mouth, what you do with your time, that it would be to the glory of our God, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were with you last time, we asked, why are we here? We are here to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of our life. That is to put him in excellent display. And people who are able to see us in the midst of our trial, our difficulties, and our problems, we can say, there is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second request is found in verse 5. He said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is particularly relating to his ascension and his return to glory, his return to the Father. He said, glorify thou me with your own self. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, as man, is speaking to his Father, and he is asking that the glory that belongs to God the Father as God would be given to him as man. It's one of the most profound statements found in John chapter 17. That the glory that belonged to the eternal God the Father would be bestowed upon God the Son as man. And then he goes on to say, that which I had with you before the world was. There is a glory that belongs to Christ because he's God, because he is the eternal Son. And he left heaven's glory, came into this world, took upon himself the form of a man, was made in the likeness of man, and he grew up in stature and in favor with God and men. And he was a man. And he asks that the glory that belonged to him as God before the incarnation would be given to him as man, as the work that he had done. What an amazing gift God has given to us, as we'll see later this morning. Thirdly, we have in verse 11 and verse 15, we have the word keep. In verse 11 it says, I am no more in the world. Holy Father, keep through your own name those that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Here is his prayer, that the Father would keep us. We don't need to go very far to realize that that prayer is continued by Jude in his benediction. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God and so forth. Keep through your own name those that you have given to me. He recognizes, of course, that one is lost, that is the son of perdition. And out of those 12, 11 would go on, and they would partake of the glory that was given to the Lord Jesus, and they would be sent forth into the world in order to display that glory. And he says to the Father, keep through your own name. We know that we're not able to keep ourselves, but several times the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament tell us that the safety of the believers is in the hands of the Father. It is our eternal security, isn't it? Are we secure in him? Have we absolute security and no man is able to take them out of my hand? That neither life nor death nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. We have been kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The keeping power of God. Was this prayer answered? Of course it was answered. It was answered not only by the Lord Jesus as he ascended into glory and sat down, but it was kept, it was fulfilled by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus had told these disciples that the Holy Spirit will be with you and shall be in you. And it says he will be with you forever. How wonderful is that prayer to keep us from falling out of grace, falling out of salvation, falling out of that relationship that we have. And so he says, the safety of the believers. Four times he uses this word keep, and it reminds us of the security that we have in Christ. It is a prayer that was asked by the Son of the Father, and it was fulfilled by the ministry of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He prayed that the Son might be glorified and the Father as well. He prayed for the restoration of the divine glory that was his before the world was. He prayed for the safety of the believers and the security of the believers. And then he prayed in verse 17 for their sanctification. He says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification means to be set apart. And he prays that we, in a unique and mysterious and spiritual sense, would be set apart to God. Has it happened? Of course it has. When we think of that responsibility that we have as the church, as members of the body of Christ, as members of the bride of Christ, we are set apart to a specific ministry. Does that mean that we fulfill that responsibility? Not at all. It is positionally, as Hebrews tells us, those that are sanctified, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our union with him and our union with each other means that we have been fully, completely set apart to God. We are set apart as his body. There is only one body, and that body is the body of Christ, connected to the head. There is only one bride. And that bride has been set apart for the bridegroom. There's only one building, and that is the building of God. That building of God has been set apart, set aside, has been sanctified. But how about practically? Practically, we are sanctified by the word of God, according to this text. Sanctify them through your word. It's not by what we do. It's not by what we say. It's by what we believe. We are sanctified by believing the word of God. Our lives are transformed. Our thoughts are transformed. Our behavior is transformed. The use of our time is transformed as we set aside, set apart. Maybe setting apart the Lord's Day as a day we don't do what we do the rest of the week. Set apart a portion of our income and give that to the Lord, an increasing amount as we grow in faith and in grace. Sanctification means to set it apart. And let me tell you that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And therefore, that's not your garden that you are a steward of. It's not your house, not your job, not your car. It all belongs to him. And we need to practically say, this is not mine, but it is his. And day by day, we present our bodies a living, sanctified sacrifice. And say, Lord, my hands are yours today. We can pray for that for each other. That we would live in the light of this sanctification, and moment by moment and day by day, we set apart more and more of what we realize we have in order that it might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 21 through 23, you have a request regarding believers. And he says in verse 21 that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. He speaks of the Trinity. That we, as members of the body of Christ, as members of the bride of Christ, we might be one. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how sad are the divisions that have taken place in the church. Do you realize we're celebrating the Reformation, the 400th year of the Reformation? And yet, out of that Reformation came denominations, came divisions, came going their own way under different names, different titles. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And that's one of the enemy's greatest successes. And so he says to us that the unity of the believers are to be a reflection, a radiation of the Trinity, as the Trinity is one. In the Trinity, because we are united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the Trinity, the glory that we have that comes from the Father through the Son and is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Number six, you have in verse 21 and again in verse 23, it simply says that the world may believe, that the world may know. The two things in this prayer regarding the world is that they may believe and that they may know. Those are the two things that we challenge and responsibility that we have in giving the gospel. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sin? Do you know that he bore your sins in his own body on the tree? Do you know that that was a provision that God made for salvation? Do you believe? You see those two words side by side in this prayer, to know and to believe. Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays that the world may believe. Why is man lost? Because he's a murderer? No, he's lost because he doesn't believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings it out right here. And we communicate a message and he prays for us that they may believe that you sent me, that they might know that you sent me. Why was the Savior sent? He was sent to be the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ prays that wherever the gospel goes, people will know and people will believe. The message is unchanged in 2,000 years, and we preach that same message today. And lastly, in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. He prays that we'll be with him. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Because many of our prayer lists pray that somebody will not die, but will live. I can remember being in an assembly not too long ago, and they were praying for somebody who was 94 years old, lived a full life, know the Lord, and they were praying that he would be healed. I said, let him go. The Lord Jesus is praying that they might be with me where I am. And we're praying that they'll stay here. If we're going to pray like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, we're going to pray that the glory of Christ will be manifested through our lives. And we will pray carefully, guided by the Word of God, guided by the Spirit of God, and of course, for the blessing of God. These are prayer requests the Lord Jesus prayed, and ones that we can learn to pray as well. Father, we're thankful to you that you have opened your ear, that your ear is not heavy, that you cannot hear. And that your arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. We thank you for giving us this amazing privilege, this glorious responsibility to pray one for another. To pray for those that you put on our hearts and minds. And we believe that the great ministry of intercession is a ministry that each one of us, guided by your Spirit, can employ that God might be glorified in our lives by how we live and what we say and what we do. We will be transformed, sanctified by your word and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for ministering to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.